Yes, Lord, joy unspeakable is only found in your Son, only found in your presence, only found in your mercy and grace. And Father, we are your children, and Lord, you take our breath away. Lord, you're great. You're wonderful, Lord. You are alive, Lord. You are not a God who is in the grave, Lord. You are a God who defeated the grave and is alive and has given us hope. And today, as we look at that hope of all that is encompassed within Christ, we are a people who are undone. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hey, Barbara, thank you. Didn't she do an awesome job with these bulletins? Wow, what a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't resist. So I was holding that in my hand. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. And Bill, thank you so much. I can't add anything. That was wonderful. That was our heart. See, as I drove by that place for 2 years, I had no idea what it looked like on the inside. This is church beautiful, but I agree with Bill. We're already church beautiful because God is here in this building. It's just now the outside's going to match our inside. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's, God will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think, and I am just blown away. So, happy Resurrection Day. Now, some people get a little uncomfortable. You know, they like the happy Easter. I like to be specific. You know, it is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So, for me, it's happy Resurrection Day. Now, before I started this study, actually, the last 2 weeks, I was on my knees just asking God, what do you want me to teach? What aspect does he want me to cover? What do you want me to share with your people, Lord? And as I was musing over the different angles in regards to the resurrection of Christ, I was just simply seeking God and his guidance, because there are so many facets to the cross and to the resurrection of Christ that we could actually spend half a year teaching and never exhaust Christ's crucifixion and being raised from the dead. But I want to ask you, before we begin to dig in, who here wants to know Christ more intimately? Huh? Okay, I want you to ask yourself that as we go through our study. And if those people who are listening via the internet, I want you to ask yourself the same question. Do you really want to know Christ more intimately? And that's going to be the thrust of our teaching. But let me explain. In the facets of Christ, in the facets of Christ on the cross, in facets of Christ being resurrected, there are two facets most frequently dealt with in the church. One is setting out to prove the resurrection to be true, that Christ really rose from the dead. Did Christ really rise? Christ's resurrection is a fundamental foundation of our faith, right? All hope lies in the resurrection. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Whew, that's scary. I do not want to still be in my sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that means all our loved ones who have passed away that believed in Christ, have perished. That's it. It's over. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Here's the fact. Here's what he is saying. Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then we have no hope. And you know what? You should have pity on us that we would be wasting our time. But that is not the case. The tomb is empty. So let us resolve once and for all whether or not Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ is resurrected, how do we prove that Jesus Christ truly resurrected, that he truly left the grave? Well, because the Bible says he did. So now that we got that cleared up, we can move on. That's a fact. Plain and simple, the Bible says he did. That's it. It's done. So I'm going to leave that up to you because that's not really what God wanted me to focus on today. But I needed to touch on it. The second facet of the cross, taught most often, is what Christ endured on the cross. Granted, what Christ endured on the cross was horrific beyond imagination. Truly. Mel Gibson, if you saw The Passion of the Christ, difficult movie to watch. I remember the church I came from, we rented the theater out for multiple showings. We gave out free tickets. Anyone wanted to see it. We just stood outside in front. You want to see it? Here's a free ticket. And all the people came in, then we gave the message. But Mel Gibson said while making The Passion of the Christ, he realized that as agonizing and overbearing that the movie actually is, it still doesn't portray the extent of the reality of all that Christ endured. He actually said he had to find ways to give his audience a break from the torture because it would be too much. Let me assure you, that consideration was not extended to our beautiful Savior. He did not receive the break that we saw. And even watching that movie with the breaks, it was still horrific. I was speechless for at least a couple of days. I didn't know how to react. I had never thought of it in those terms. And yet, it really doesn't completely give us all the detailed accounts. Now, I've heard pastors give very detailed accounts of the crucifixion from a human medical vantage point. And wow, it's pretty agonizing. Truly agonizing to hear it, and truly agonizing to picture what Christ would have went through from a medical perspective. But we still will not fully grasp because what he endured physically was nothing compared to what he endured on the spiritual level. We'll never fully grasp, comprehend, or empathize, not completely. But as pastors, we try. We try to give you a picture. We do. I love this song by Nicole Nordeman. It's called Who You Are. Listen to the lyrics, and I love it, and it's very good. She says, I was certain that I knew you at the tender age of 12. You'd often been described by those who said they knew you well. Dark and rugged in your 30s with a smile as bright as your robe. Every teacher, every preacher with their very best intent found new ways to hide the mystery replaced by common sense. To know you was to keep you in my pocket so easily to hold. And she goes on in the chorus and says, I know I can't explain you. I wouldn't even try to, yet it's clear that you are here beside me. I marvel and I wonder, so near and somehow still so far, what makes you who you are? Isn't that good? Because Christ is right here. His spirit is inside of us, dwelling inside us, yet really, can we comprehend all that Christ is? Can we comprehend all that he endured in order for his spirit to dwell inside me? No. I wish I could. I really wish I could. But what I do know, wow, right? What we do know about Christ is enough to take, like we sang, you know, just takes, it's without words. Words cannot express. So that's the second facet that I hear taught a lot. That's not what God wanted me to talk about. He wanted me to talk about something closer to home, something we can comprehend, and that is Christ's passion. Christ's passion. I love this quote. Nothing great in the world has ever been accomplished without passion. And there is no greater passion than Christ. And there has never been anything greater accomplished in this world outside of Christ's saving grace and saving mercy. The word in the Greek is pascho, which means to suffer. It also has two meanings. It means to suffer. It means a strong feeling of emotion, a trait of being intensely emotional, irrational, but irresistible motive on behalf of your action. And that is true. See, Christ would have done nothing except go to the cross because of his great love for us. It was what was driving him. It was what got him through the passion, the torture. It was his passion that got him through the passion. Hebrews 12:2 says that we, you and I, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow, listen to that. The author and finisher of our faith. In other words, it was his idea. And it was his. It was he who can complete it. Only he who could complete it. And then this part is the most amazing. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy set before him? You. You. You are the joy that when he was carrying that cross, when he was being spit on, when he was being beaten, he saw your face. He saw you. He saw who you are and who you could be if he would just endure the cross. And that's what got him through. The word joy, I love it in the Greek. It's kara. It almost sounds like hurrah, right? Kara. Isn't that cool? I love that word. I'm going to walk around all day. Hey, kara. No, anyways, that's joy. That's joy. It sounds like what it's like kara, hurrah, yes, hurrah. We should be saying hurrah that Jesus felt enough joy to endure the cross for me. Kara means joy, gladness, cause or occasion of joy, a person who's overjoyed. So what was this passion about that Jesus had? Who was it for? What was it for? It was for us, plain and simple. Jesus suffered the cross, yes. The cross, from our vantage point, a lot of times on Easter, we say the cross is about Jesus. No, no, no. The cross was not about Jesus. The cross was Jesus, but it was about us. Yes, it was about Jesus being obedient to the Father, but understand this. Jesus was already with the Father before he came in flesh. Was he not? So him coming down in the flesh was about us. Is that amazing? That the cross is about me. The cross is about you. It's not some religious artifact. It's not a piece of jewelry. He was blameless. He did not need to go to the cross. So it's about us. And it was about the fact that he authored and finished our faith, and he did it with joy. He endured it, even despising the shame, even saying, you know what, I'll take the shame. You know what, a lot of times when we see the cross, you know what we see? We see this cross that was way up in the air. Right? The three cross. And you think of looking up at Jesus, but every archaeological find, it's never been a tall cross. That cross was actually a little taller than what a man would stand. And that is one of the reasons why they would put that piece of wood to bend the knees so that it would drop the person on the cross down to eye level, because they wanted that person to feel the shame, because the cross was mainly for criminals and thieves, and they wanted that the family member who was betrayed to be able to go and look that criminal in the eye and say, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. So if we were there, Christ wouldn't have been up. He would have been here. And instead of looking at him and saying, you getting what you deserve, we'd be looking and saying, God, you got what I deserve. Oh, my Lord, you're on the cross. And he'd look back at us with pure love. Yes, I'm enduring this with joy because you're set right before me. And I would go to that cross again right now. Wow, what a God. What a God. Can we know this God? Can we truly comprehend this God? No, but what we do understand, wow. Paul is going to say something amazing. Philippians, and this is a verse that I really, that the Lord really put this verse on my heart for today. This is the verse. So if you got your Bibles, mark this down, flip it over, because I want you to read this week, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Y'all said, I want to know Christ more intimately. We all raised our hand. Well, here's what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, right? Didn't we all say, I may know him? And the power of his resurrection. There's power in his resurrection. You know what power that is in Christ's resurrection? You know what the power is? I don't fear. I can tell you I have no fear. I don't fear man. I don't fear what tomorrow may bring. Why? Because no matter what happens, even if man should put me in the grave, I'm going to be resurrected. So there is power in knowing the power of the resurrection. Okay, here we go. Here's the hard part. And the fellowship of good times? No. The fellowship of his suffering. Wow. You want to know Christ. You want to know Christ intimately, deeply. It comes from a fellowship with his suffering. Now think about this. This is Paul writing this. He says, I want to know Christ. I'd be saying, Paul, my brother, excuse me, Jesus appeared to you on the road to Damascus. Jesus came to you when you were in prison, when you were in the dungeon. An angel sat on the bow of the boat during a shipwreck. God sent, you want to know Christ better? Excuse me, I've never had a confrontation with Jesus face to face like he did. Paul did miracles, saw the dead rise, and yet that same Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. You know why? He did not rely on his past experiences. So often, I run into people and say, oh, yeah, you know what? 5 years ago, man, I would witness like crazy. Man, I was out on the street sharing with the Lord. Whew, those are good old days. They live in the past. Paul didn't live in the past. Paul wanted a fresh vision, a fresh walk, a fresh intimate relationship with Christ today and every day. I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Just before this, he said, you know what? I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is excellence. You know, Paul was married. He was. You know how we know this? Because in order to vote, when Stephen was stoned, Paul was there and he voted for him to be stoned. In order to be able to vote in the Sanhedrin, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, we know from history that to be able to vote in the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. Okay? But guess what? We don't hear anything about Paul having a wife. Why? Because he lost her. Check this out. He was a guy who would persecute the church. He left to go get some Christians on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, boom. So he's gone a few years. He comes back, and probably his wife said, well, you're a different guy. We don't know for sure, and I'm speculating. Yes, I am. But you know what? We see that all the time in today's society. And the fact is, we never hear mention of Paul having a wife, yet we know in order for him to be in the Sanhedrin and cast a vote, he had to have that. I can tell you, I've got a great, great Christian brother. He got saved. Radically saved. He's a pastor now. But he got saved and his wife bailed for no other reason than he was a different man now. He was a man who loved the Lord and she didn't want to surrender that. But anyways, Paul says, you know what? That's all done. I count it. And that word count means a constant count. Means even counting to this day. So he's counting it all as rubbish. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And here, Paul's saying, you know what? I want to know Christ. Oh, but not only do I want to know him, I realize in order to really know God and really know Christ, I have to have fellowship with his suffering. Wow. Remember when the disciples sent their mama to go talk to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, will you give my boys the right-hand seat, you know, right next to you? And Jesus says, really? You want to drink from the cup? You want your sons to drink from the cup that I drink? He says, do you really know what you're asking for? He says, my cup is suffering. And then he tells him, indeed you will. And, you know, all the disciples were martyred except John. Why? Because of suffering. Christ said, blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name's sake. Guess what? As we look more and more like Christ, we're going to be persecuted. I never set out to come out here to the valley to be persecuted. But I can tell you, praise the Lord, since the day I arrived, I've been persecuted left and right and right and left and left. And all I can say is, praise you, Lord. I must look pretty much like Jesus. Well, not exactly. But, you know, hey, in my own little mind, I look in the mirror and say, you go, boy. No, anyways. But that's not. The thing is I won't keep my mouth shut. I will stand on truth. And I don't ever mean to offend anyone. In fact, if you've ever been around me, when I talk to people about God, I try to love. That's my intent. But when people are convicted, you know what happens? They don't like it. And all of a sudden, they hate you. And I've got people out there who hate me. Just recently, there was a person that I was sharing with them that they shouldn't go and drink. I knew that's what they were going to do. And you know what they came back with? What kind of pastor are you? You make me ashamed to be a Christian. Are you one of those guys who is a pedophile and all this? I'm like, goodness gracious, why? Because I sent you some scriptures and try to encourage you to seek the Lord instead of seeking the bottle? And I just, praise you, Lord. You know what? I will not stop witnessing for Christ. The fellowship of his suffering. 2 years that we've been here, I love here. This is where God has called me. But I can tell you, as our family, it's been a suffering. We have had fellowship with the suffering. We have lost many things, things that I wouldn't even want to go into. But we have lost so much, and I just say, you know what? I call it all gain. It was rubbish, but it's gain to know Christ and know him intimately because I have now fellowship in his suffering. I understand what it is to love so much and be rejected. I know what the fellowship of his suffering is. Do you want to live again? Do you want to be resurrected as Christ was resurrected? Then you must die to yourself just like Jesus did. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, dude, guys, people, brothers and sisters, children, pick up your cross just like I did and count it all joy. And you do that and you crucify yourself, you kill your flesh, you don't give in to what your flesh wants. Instead, you do what the Father wants and you will have the same kind of glorious resurrection that Christ experienced. Isn't that awesome? Now, please, 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 I'm not saying salvation through works. No. See, you could just say, I believe, and, you know, turn away from your sins and you get into heaven. That's great. But if you want to know Christ more intimately, you're going to crucify your flesh. You're going to deny your flesh. Galatians 2:20, here's proof. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I can crucify my flesh and deny myself because he did it first. He did it first. He showed me the way. Remember, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain because we finally go to our final destination, glory with Christ. But to live is to live a life of suffering, of denying myself. It's not easy, people. The flesh, my flesh, is just like your flesh, bent for sin. We want that sin, but we have to deny ourselves. Here's a cool quote. When Christ bid us come follow, he bid us to come and die just as he died. And I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 57. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is great. That's a great proclamation. It's a great question. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? I picture a fighter, right, in the ring. And he's just knocked out his opponent. And he looks down and he says, is that all you got? That's kind of like what Paul is saying here. He's like, is that all you got? Is that it? Death, where's your sting? We have victory in Christ. Christ is our champion, and he's knocked death out. He's defeated death. But I found, as I pondered this and I prayed about this, I found, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? I'll tell you where it is. Just look into the eyes of someone who doesn't believe in God. There's death's sting. There's Hades' victory. Those who do not know the power of the cross, the love of the cross, the salvation of the cross, you can look in their eyes and you can see death. There's a song. I'm going to tell you a story about this song, but first I want to read to you. It's a song by this rock band called AC/DC. And the song is Highway to Hell. After describing hell as a party time, and the boasting that all his friends would be there too, lead singer Bon Scott chillingly proclaimed the following. Hey, Satan, paid my dues playing rock and roll band, playing in a rock and roll band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell. Wow. Ironically, not long after recording these words, Bon Scott died suddenly after a night of heavy drinking. If he could talk now, if he could see him today, Mr. Scott would give us a radically different description of hell. Certainly no party. Although many of his friends may very well be there, he will never see them again. There's no fellowship in hell. Nothing at all. You know, I was working at the casino, and unfortunately I had this horrific job. And I'm in the club, and the band's playing. And there was a couple, they were having their wedding, and they were celebrating their having their wedding reception in Loser's Lounge. There's a memory for you. Hey, where'd you have your marriage reception? In Loser's Lounge. There's a wedding, marriage bound for glory, huh? Anyways, so they're in there, and there was a special request for the bride and groom. They had them come out to the middle of the dance floor. The club was packed. And the band began to sing, I'm on the highway to hell. And the whole club, with their hands lifted high, were singing with the band as loud as they could. And I began to weep as I realized that they had no idea how true what they were singing really was. I wanted to scream, but I knew no one would hear me. I wanted to take the plug out of the wall and disconnect the band and say, people, do you have any idea what you're talking about? But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God, the power to save a fool, to drag me. I would have been in that crowd yelling just like they 20 years ago. I would have been on stage leading the people in a song like that. Voltaire. I've heard this story before, and I just had to share it with you because the first time I heard it, it just chilled me to the bone. Voltaire, that famous French philosopher, was well known as an outspoken opponent of Christianity, and predicted that it would cease to exist within 100 years. However, when a stroke put him on his deathbed, Voltaire's stony exterior began to crack and reveal his miserable, frightful condition. For 2 months, he was tortured with such agony that it led him at times to gnash his teeth. In an impotent rage against God and man, he would turn his face and cry out, I must die abandoned from God and from men. This condition became so frightful that even his associates were afraid to approach his bedside. In fact, his own nurse was quoted as saying, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would never see another infidel die. It was a scene of horror that lies beyond all exaggeration." Wow. That is true. That is so true. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to know where death, where its sting is, where Hades' victory is? It's in the eyes of someone who has no idea that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he endured the cross for just them. Just them. Just me. Today is a day of rejoicing if you have Christ in your heart. Isn't that awesome? And at the same time, I find myself sorrowful for those who can't rejoice with me. Dr. D. James Kennedy, one of my favorite pastors. I love this man. If the Bible teaches, this is a quote, "If the Bible teaches anything at all, is that there is an everlasting too late. That there will come a moment when the door of grace will be slammed shut forever. Then the sinner will give the universe itself for just 1 minute to repent and turn to Christ. But at that point, it's too late." Friends, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity right now, right here, where you are. It's important that we make sure that we not only believe in the cross of Christ, but that we seek to pick up our own cross, deny ourselves, follow him, follow in his footsteps. He was the example. And see, the beautiful thing about the cross of Christ is it's a free gift. I have to pay for it. I should have paid. But God said, "No, I don't want you to pay. I love you too much. I'm going to pay. I'm going to take it. All you have to do is receive it." So what we're going to do right now is not only are we going to think about the cross, but we're going to take communion. Because see, that is what communion's about. Communion is a time when we break bread and we take a cup and we remember what Christ paid on the cross and we can celebrate. See, Easter can be celebrated. Resurrection Day can be celebrated and should be celebrated in our own heart often. He said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." There's nothing magical about the little wafer and the juice. There's nothing magical. What is magical is that Christ went on the cross for us. That's the magic. Okay? So you could be at home, you could have a piece of bread, and you can have a little drink, and you could sit there, and you could say, "Lord, thank you." And you should. You should do it often. When you sit down to a meal and you pray, don't just pray, "Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Lord, thank you that you broke your body as I break this bread, as I drink this drink." We can have communion with Christ alone, together, just your family, just your friends, at any place, any time, and we should. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you considered it joy to go to the cross, to suffer. You considered it joy because of me, because of them, because of each one of us. Lord, what an incredible love. Lord, we can try and explain it. We can try and understand it. But even in our deepest understanding, we truly fall so short. But Lord, we ask you, Lord, to give us a quickening, a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge. Father, we want to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. Lord, your word says that you draw near to the brokenhearted, to those with contrite heart and a broken spirit. You draw near to those. Father, in my suffering, I am contrite, I am broken. And so in my suffering, you draw near, just as, Lord, you require us, Lord, to pick up our cross, to endure, to persevere. And so, Lord, bless this communion time and bless our worship as we sing unto you.
This prayer speaks of a mystery of your love, that you would die for me. This cup leads me to Calvary. Your love amazes me. Your love amazes me. And to the